2 Kings chapter 17. Last week we ended at chapter 16, verse 20. So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. At that point in the kingdom of Judah, things could hardly have been worse. It was the nadir of Judah's experience up to that point. It was a very low point. And I mentioned last week, it was just at this point we get that last sentence, then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. And those of us who know the subsequent history know that that was a turning point, a very wonderful turning point. But they were not to know that just then. They were not aware of that. So the fortunes of Judah were at a very low ebb, and it was no better in the kingdom of Israel either. Things were desperate in Israel. One assassination after another. One usurper after another. And now we are going to, in chapter 17, turn our attention away for this chapter. This whole chapter is an indictment on Israel. It's more than that. This 17th chapter in 2nd book of Kings is God's epitaph on his disobedient people. This was the end of the kingdom of Israel. And yet at the same time, through the prophets, he mentioned it wasn't a total end. When he spoke about Judah, he said, "Go up on her battlements and destroy, yet make not a full end." So we find, although here God's judgment has come upon Israel to the uttermost in chapter 17, yet there's a promise of future restoration, as we saw in the Haftarah reading that Lionel shared with us. So we come now to chapter 17, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Here's the final doom of the kingdom of Israel. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea the son of Elah became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. The 12th year, verse 1, the 12th year of Ahaz, that was not the year that Hoshea took over. When we go back to chapter 15 and verse 30, we read this. Then Hoshea the son of Elah led a conspiracy against Pekah the son of Remaliah and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham the son of Uzziah. That translates into the 4th year of King Ahaz, when you compare the chronologies. So from the 4th year to the 12th year, Hoshea was struggling to gain the throne, to gain the crown. As it turns out, he was the last king of Israel. It seems as though the people of Israel were just fed up with these assassinations. When this last assassin called Hoshea murdered Pekah, the son of Remaliah, they said, "It's just from the fat into the fire. It's just one bad man succeeding another." So when you compare the dates and the times and the chronologies, it took Hoshea 8 years before he was finally recognized as king. After an interregnum, he exercised full powers only after 8 years' struggle for recognition. In the book of Hosea, the prophet, who was God's voice to the people of Israel at that time, in chapter 10 Hosea chapter 10, he says in verse 3, "For now they say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us?" That was their language. What's the use of having any more kings? They just assassinate each other. It was like that in the heathen nations. Look at Rome, the history of Rome, in the times of the Caesars. Most of them, the majority of them, met a sticky end. They didn't last very long. Always murdering each other. And it was no difference with Hosea. But there was slight difference. He was different from the ones that were before him. We read in verse 2, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him." He followed the evil example, the worship of the calves, and worship of Baal, etc. And it was in the sight of the Lord that he did so. But there's this little but here in verse 2. "Not as the kings of Israel who were before him." It's interesting that perhaps when he got to power, he may have abandoned the worship of Baal and of the calves. It's possible, because no mention is made of them. Also, another thing he did was to ease the restrictions on the people of Israel who wanted to go and worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. That was the policy of his predecessors, to make sure that they didn't go up to Jerusalem. That was the whole reason that Jeroboam made those golden calves, to try and lure the people away from God. And he said, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem to worship. These are your gods, O Israel." He made two golden calves, one in the south, one in the north of his domain. Hosea was different. He was unique. All the kings of Israel were bad, but Hosea had this to his credit, and the Holy Spirit lays it down as to his credit: "Not as the kings of Israel who were before him." Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Remember, when Hosea reigned, Hezekiah came to the throne. And Hezekiah began immediately to institute reforms amongst his people in the kingdom of Judah. 2 Chronicles 30 from verse 1. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly at Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." And so they sent out their messengers, and verse 10, "So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." Nobody stopped them. Hosea stood aside, said, "All right, if you want to go and worship, you may." He was the first king of Israel to allow them. And this is why we read here, "He did evil, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him." He had a grain of goodness in him. And God always seeks out the good to commend it. And that's what God has done here as well. But he was still a bad man. Not as bad, but he was still bad. If you get a bad apple and just part of it is good, do you carve out the good part and eat it, or do you throw the whole apple away? Verse 3. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. He came up, and that describes how brutal he was. It's very restrained language. We go back to Hosea chapter 10, and we see what he did. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, was a brutal conqueror. Hosea chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. God is pronouncing judgment against his people, and he says, "You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore tumult shall rise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman," this is short for Shalmaneser, "as Shalman plundered Bet Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly." So when we read here in the second book of Kings that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, we see how brutal he was, and why Hoshea, to stave off further brutality and further conquest, gave the hand to Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser was the successor of the previous king of Assyria called Tiglath-Pileser. Shalmaneser was also the father of Sennacherib, who invaded Judah much later. It was Ahab, king of Judah, that first set Assyria against the people of Israel. And now the Assyrians said, "Let's go back and spoil them and rob them and get more conquests." Hoshea was forced to pay tribute. But he chafed under the yoke, and that's why he conspired. In verse 4 we read, "He had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, chafing under the Assyrian yoke." We go back to Hosea again, and this time to chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. I'm cross-referring because these prophets were vocal in those days. God was sending his servants, the prophets, to speak to the people to see if he could by any means reclaim some, if not all. And in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, God denounces what Hoshea was doing. Hosea chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. "Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Coo, coo in the direction of Egypt, but they flit away and fly away in the opposite direction. That's like a silly dove without sense. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." God points out to the root cause of their disloyalty to man. It is because they are disloyal to me. I harp on this. Forgive me. But if you want to be faithful to your fellow man, to your spouse, to your employer, to your friend, make sure that you are true to God above all and first of all. And when you are true to God, the rest will automatically follow. You will be true to your spouse. You'll be true to your children. You'll be true to your employer. You'll be true to your friend. It must be, first of all, loyalty to God that undergirds all our earthly loyalties. And then God will see to it that this blessing obtains on you, that you obtain that blessing. They were disloyal. God hated disloyalty. And even amongst nations, heathen nations, when they betrayed their loyalty to one another, God, as the God of the whole earth, punished those heathen nations. They could not say, but you are not our God. God is their God. God is the God of the whole earth. He is the God of the nations. He is the great creator. And therefore he requires certain standards from his creature, man. What had Hosea done? He had sent messengers to the king of Egypt, who was probably an Ethiopian pharaoh. His name So suggests that he came from Ethiopia. Isaiah spoke into this situation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. Here in vivid language, God speaks through Isaiah and depicts the treachery of the people of Israel, secretly sending messengers to the Ethiopian Pharaoh. Come and help me. Save me out of the yoke of this king of Assyria, and I will be your tributary. That was the message. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. There we see the ambassadors of Ethiopia in their reed vessels, seeking to make a treaty with Israel. Well, unfortunately, the plot was uncovered. He found uncovered conspiracy by Hoshea, probably by people who were spies that the king of Assyria had left behind to keep him informed in his absence. And the king of Assyria shut Hoshea up and bound him in prison. He was taken captive to Assyria when finally Samaria fell. It's looking forward to the end of the siege of Samaria. Then comes Israel, the captivity of Israel. Verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. He had conquered the eastern part of Israel, east of the river Jordan. He had conquered northern Israel. He had conquered also the country of Moab. Isaiah in 16th chapter describes how the king of Assyria had conquered Moab. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 16, the whole chapter. But I'll just take a portion. Verse 6. Chapter 16, verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail. For the foundations of Kir Hareseth you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. This 16th chapter describes the invasion and the captivity of the people of Moab. He came throughout all the land, whatever was left, and finally the city was besieged. Verse 5, we're back at 2 Kings 17. He went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. This was the final siege. There was no Elisha this time to save the city as Elisha had done once before. Remember when the Syrians came up to besiege Samaria? Elisha was in Samaria and he delivered the city. God delivered it through him. Not this time. This was the final demise of the kingdom of Israel. Verse 6. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Chabor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. These were all territories that were occupied by the Assyrians, part of their empire. And part of it is Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan is included in this territory described here. And it's interesting that even today there are Jews to be found in Azerbaijan. Some of them have made their way to Israel. They are probably the descendants of those that were taken captive in 721 BC. Took them away. There was mercy in this. Previous to the mission of Jonah to Nineveh, they didn't take any captives, or very few. They just massacred them. But we see here God's mercy, that the king of Israel, instead of destroying them and massacring them, deports them. They had a chance still to live. They had a chance still to survive. I'm going to look at two prophets describing this taking of Samaria. First of all, Isaiah chapter 42, and then Hosea chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 42. I'm cross-referring to show you that the prophets were speaking to a situation that was a real-life situation in their days, and that God was always speaking to the people in case there were some people ready to hear. Isaiah chapter 42, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. The incorrigibleness of God's people Israel. In Hosea chapter 9, also similar words. Hosea chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Isaiah in the kingdom of Judah, Hosea in the kingdom of Israel, brother prophets, spoke at the same period of time, and they had the same message. Hosea 9 verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And that is what happened. In spite of all those warnings, the people of Israel stubbornly went on in the way of their heart, as Isaiah put it. Here's God's lament over his people. It's more than just a summation of the judge at his bench. It is God's epitaph on his people. Verse 7. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They had perverted their worship to idols. They had followed the demonic practices. Jeremiah was to say, "Learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, because the heathen are dismayed at them." They had not listened. And they did secretly under the cloak of false piety. God, when he brought his people into the promised land, had bidden the priests to pronounce the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And one of the curses was this: cursed is he that makes an idol and puts it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. It's not a thing of the past either, because even in the Brit HaChadasha, in the New Covenant scriptures, we read over and over again admonitions like this: dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, why would God have to say that to his saved people? Because we are still prone to be idolatrous in ways that we cannot imagine. Idolatry, as Mark pointed out last week, is putting anything in first place where God should be. Dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Be not idolaters. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as some of them were idolaters. How did they show their idolatry? They sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. And that's what the Messiah warned against. Take heed, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. See, it's still a danger. Little children, says John in his letter, keep yourselves from idols. We're always prone to that. Man is by nature prone to idolatry. Man always wants to replace God with a God of his own. And often it's himself. Adam in the Garden of Eden was dissatisfied. He chafed to think that he had to be submissive to God. And when the devil suggested to him that God was shortchanging him, he took the opportunity to rebel. That's human nature for you. And that's why we find that we're looking in a mirror here as we read, Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. Is it not the little one? We say with Lot. But beware. We must be very watchful over ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful. We read, they built for themselves high places in all their cities. And when you combine it with what we read, that they did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right, what is implied here is they built these high places and said, oh, we'll be able to worship God in so many more places. And all the time, they were secretly using those that they ostensibly had built for worshiping God. They were using it for worshiping false gods. Remember how God spoke to them through Amos? He says, even in the wilderness, did you offer to me sacrifices and offerings for the space of 40 years? No, you were secretly worshiping idols. In the desert? I read some time ago Someone commentator said Israel were never so pure in their religion as they were in the desert before they entered the promised land. Never less pure than in the desert. Look at Amos chapter 5. Amos, that unpopular prophet who came from Judah, sent to Bethel. This is what God had to say to the people of Israel through Amos. Amos 5, verse 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikuth your king, and Kiyun your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Interesting. Verse 18, look how vividly God announces judgment to them. Verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. One messianic writer put it very vividly. Here's a man walking along the mountain trail. Suddenly he sees a lion. He dashes in the opposite direction and he comes face to face with a bear. But there to one side is a shack. So he rushes in and slams the door. So grateful, panting, out of breath, that he has escaped. He leans his hand against the wall. A snake comes out from between the stones and bites him, stings him. God said to his people, disaster is inevitable. As the poet put it, all things betray thee who betrayest me. Be true to God, you'll be true to all, to your fellow man and to all other. They did secretly. Verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Things that were wicked, and there are things here that are not mentioned because they are too shameful. It is a shame, says the word of God, even to speak of the things that the ungodly do in secret. I had a good friend of mine who wanted to tell me what he'd heard of some of the abominations that people were doing. I begged him, Joe, I said, please don't tell me. I'll never be able to get it out of my memory. Please don't tell me. It's better to be ignorant about these things. I would have you, says God, simple concerning that which is evil, but wise concerning that which is good. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets. Well, we've dipped into them, haven't we? Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, and others. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They refused to listen. When God spoke to Ezekiel and called him to his ministry, also to the people of Israel and Judah, this is how God spoke to him. Ezekiel chapter 3. Usually when you want to get recruits for whatever, for a firm, for the army, or whatever, you paint the future in glowing terms. God did not do that, nor did the Lord Yeshua. He spoke about the cross that we have to take if we are to follow him. Here is God calling Ezekiel. And look at the heartbreaking commission he gives Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3 verse 4. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. What a heartbreaking commission. Isaiah had the same. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" He said, "Here am I, send me." The Lord said, "Go and speak to these people, but you'll only make their eyes more blind, their ears more deaf, their hearts more hard." "Until when?" said Isaiah. "Until when, Lord?" The Lord said, "Until the whole country is devastated and the people are deported." What a heartbreaking commission. But yet I hinted at the beginning that in all this, God was sifting his people. At the end of Amos the prophet, he says, he will sift the house of Israel among all nations as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall to the ground. He's sifting out the true from the false. And he says through Ezekiel later on, "Though I have scattered my people amongst all the nations, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in all the places where I have driven them." There is promise for those who repent, those who say, "I have done wrong. I have too long followed the bad example of my forefathers. I repent." For such there is mercy promise, blessing, a new start promised, a reprieve. But here we see how verse 15, "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." They had sought the company of idolaters. The King James says they followed vanity and became vain, because the word for idol is also the word for vanity or vain things. What are idols like? The Bible describes them. They have hands, but they do not touch. They have eyes, they do not see. They have mouths, they do not speak. They have ears, they do not hear. And so is everyone like them that worships them. Spiritual deafness, blindness follows the condemnation. Verse 16. "So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal." The host of heaven. That includes what Jeremiah calls the Queen of Heaven. And you know to whom I'm referring. I'm referring to Mary. She is called the Queen of Heaven. It's idolatry to worship Mary. And it is not so new, modern as we think. It has its roots in ancient Babylon. That's where the children of Israel learned it, from the ancient heathen empires of Babylon and Assyria. That's part of the idolatry. All the host of heaven, not only the sun and the moon and the stars, but also the one they called the Queen of Heaven, to whom they offered cakes in the fire. Verse 17, "And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." He didn't have to sell them into the hand of their enemies. They sold themselves. He says to them in Isaiah, "For your iniquities you have sold yourselves." Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Well, the epitaph ends at verse 23. I'll read verses 22 and 23. "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them. until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. There have been anthropologists who have gone through all those countries. They found traces of Hebraic dwellings there. They have found traces in all these countries where Assyria used to exercise her dominion of some traces of Israelite dwellings and of Israelite customs and peoples. There's a little poem that is found on a Christmas card in Selfridges. I didn't buy the card, but it said this: roses are reddish, violets are bluish. If it wasn't for Christmas, we'd all be Jewish. I don't know who wrote that poem, but they're beginning to find that the people of Israel have been dispersed throughout all the nations. God said they shall be wanderers through all the nations. This chapter 17 from verse 1 through 23 is God's final pronouncement. He is the judge summing up the evidence and passing sentence. It's a sad story, but thank God it's not the end of the story. God says, look at just for our last text in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. What he does say is, there will come a day when the iniquity of Israel will be sought for and it will not be found anymore, because he will pardon those whom he has reserved. I can't find it. It's somewhere in Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Thank you. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, that they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Though their sins, he says, mount up to heaven, yet I will forgive them. So there was a future for his people Israel. But they had to experience exile. They had to experience deportation from their land before they could be brought to that place where God could forgive them and restore them again to their land. God willing, next week we'll continue in 2 Kings chapter 17.